The title of the sermon today is, Why Are We Continually Tested? Why are we continually tested? We can often think that we would like things throughout our life to run smoothly. But when things go wrong, we can often wonder, why us? Why me? We can reason that we're living the right way. We're doing the right things and not causing anyone any problems at all. The tests and trials can be personal or connected with family or friends. On the personal level, we can be prosecuted, lied about, and misrepresented, as well as financial and work concerns. We can be tested thoroughly through our families. Anyone who has children will attest to the fact that there are difficulties that we all know only too well. When close family have tests and trials, and when perhaps we're not in control of events, we may feel a sense of hopelessness. Life can be a little bit like a donkey's tail, up and down. Now, over the years, I have heard quite a number of ministers say that they were speaking to themselves as much as to anyone else when they were given their messages. What was applicable to others was just as applicable to themselves. And over the last few years, my wife and I have had so many trials of one sort or another that I know that many of you too have likewise been tested and tried and going through the mill as well. A long time ago, and it's got to be a long time ago, I rather naively thought that as I got older and our children grew up, then most of our tests and trials would ease off. Not so, it seems. Others who don't have the morals, the ethics and scruples that we have may seem to get away with so much and don't seem to experience what we experience, the problems and trials that we have. That may be correct in some cases, but not for others. Appearances can be deceiving. But irrespective of others, God is working out his will in our lives, tests, trials, problems being part of that process. And so in this sermon today, I want to look at a number of reasons why we are tested as we are. As I said, the sermon title is, Why Are We Continually Tested? All of God's servants down through the ages have had their fair share of trials at one time or another. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. The preceding verses tell us to submit to God and to resist the devil. And herein, 1 Peter 5, verse 9, we read, Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The last part of the verse, which I want to briefly concentrate on, says the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, we are not unique to the problems that we face and the trials that we go through on a constant basis. We may think at the time, but scriptures tell us otherwise. A key scripture is found in James 1, verses 2 to 4, if you'll turn there. James 1, verses 2 to 4. How many of us really appreciate these verses? I know that I personally find it difficult. It says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of us can actually put our hand up and say, Yes, I look forward to those trials. Not too many, I would suggest. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, or mature, as it says in the margin, and complete, lacking nothing. Why? Because we cannot hurdle obstacles successfully in our own power, and they drive us to seek help from God. When you think about it that way, it makes sense, doesn't it? And so I hope you will take note of these reasons and think about them, particularly when we are being sorely tried. Although I do realise that vanity arises from the delusion that someone is actually paying attention. But pay attention, we must. Let's look at the first reason. The first reason is to bring us to a deeper appreciation of repentance. To bring us to a deeper appreciation of repentance. Let's look at Romans 2 verse 4. Romans 2 verse 4. It reads, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Since the judgment of God is according to truth, it would be rather stupid of us to think that everyone else is judged but not us. When we were baptized, we repented of our previous life and all the sins that had been committed, and we covenanted with God to lead a life, to put on Christ, and to walk in newness of life. We were baptized by God's Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, his church, which is a spiritual organism, and the kingdom of God in embryo, and making us a begotten child of God the Father and a begotten member of the family of God. Since our baptism, we should have been growing in grace and knowledge, and this should have brought us to a deeper appreciation of repentance. We've often said that after baptism, Satan may intensify his efforts to throw the newly baptized person off track, and I'm sure that this is his modus operandi. Thought a problem was going to ensue there. Members can be at their most vulnerable at this time as Satan absolutely intensifies his efforts against someone who has fully committed themselves to God and his ways. The adversary knows that when baptized, we have come to realize that we must deeply repent of our past ways and proceed along the narrow way, the narrow path, for the rest of our lives. But in the world, people just give their hearts to the Lord, whatever that means. Repentance doesn't seem to figure in their new way of life. But as we know, repentance is more than just being sorry. It is a complete U-turn. We should certainly be sorry for our past life. But true repentance means that we undertake to do everything that we can not to embrace that wrong way of life again and to walk in newness of life. Let's look at Jeremiah 10, reading verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Jeremiah asked for correction. But he adds, with justice. And God, being perfect, would do absolutely nothing less than doing it with justice. We simply have to continue to have a deeper appreciation of repentance and what it really means. Not in a superficial way that is the way of the world. The world thinks of repentance as being contrite or regretful, but when we're tested, we can appreciate more fully the fact that God is looking at our heart and the way that we react and behave to those tests and trials. We continually make mistakes and have to repent of them, but God does allow us to be tested to make sure that we are what he is looking for, a loyal, dedicated, and fully committed Christian. There's an interesting verse in Revelation 16, if you'll turn there, and we'll read verse 8. It is a very severe bit of action that God considers necessary. Revelation 16, verse 8. It says, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given him to scorch men with fire." This verse clearly shows that man won't accept correction until absolutely forced to do so. Three times in this amazing chapter, in verses 9, 11, and 21, it is declared that men reacted to their punishments with blasphemy against God and not with repentance. The judgments are punitive and man seems to be incorrigible. But we're being tested now with all the trials that we have in order to finally hone our character. God is interested in our long-term future, eternity. And if we have to go through tests and trials now, hard as they may be, then he must consider that that is a small price that we must pay. And so testing really should bring us to a deeper appreciation of repentance, why we need to repent, and what the rewards are in the future. In other words, a deeper, much deeper appreciation of repentance. The second reason, number two, is to test and deepen our conversion. To test and deepen our conversion. Having come to a deeper appreciation of repentance, realizing that it is not superficial, tests and trials are an aid to testing and deepening our conversion. God wants to know if you and I have the staying power. Are we in it for the long haul? Or do we fold at the first sign of a problem? Too often there have been those who have wilted at the first test to have hit them. We can all be fair-weather Christians with our allegiance to the true faith going along quite nicely whilst everything is in our favour. But life, as you know, is not like that. Things do come along, things do happen that are not quite in our game plan. And when that happens in our lives and the times are bad, when we are first committed ourselves to the true path and baptized, that was often followed by a certain amount of persecution from family, from friends, from colleagues, from all sorts of angles. It did, if your experience was anything like mine and most of us here today. But that is nothing new. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8 and let us start reading in verse 2, and we will see what God's method of testing his people is not new, and see what he did to Israel. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here we see God's modus operandi. They had learned humility, and God was educating Israel as his sons and daughters. God intended that the entire wilderness wandering as an education for Israel. And they were tested. I imagined, and I expect you would too, that it would be quite a test to wander around the desert for 40 years, going round and round and round and round. I would have thought that that would have tested the best of us. And please remember that God's word clearly states that we do need tests and trials. That's shown in Hebrews 12, if you'll turn there. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we now not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God may be using the opposition of sinners to accomplish his good work within us. The afflictions of life are for our good, so we must endure them, whether it is God scourging us or, in fact, it is the world persecuting us. The persistent endurance which God desires of his people is not to weaken us, but to strengthen us. When going through these tests and trials, we must also remember that it is for a relatively brief span of time. But remember, I said relatively, although sometimes the trials seem to just go on and on and on and on. But we must always bear in mind that the tests and trials that we have are in a very important way a test of our conversion, whether we are converted and in it for the long haul, irrespective of what happens to us. The third reason for being tested is this. It's in order that our respect and obedience to God's law increases. I'll repeat that. In order that our respect and obedience to God's law increases. If you'll turn to Psalm 119, we'll read a few verses here and think about what these verses mean. Psalm 119, starting in verse 65. Even though we have traditionally declared that David to be the author, the Bible does not say specifically so. But whether or not it was actually David, the words seem applicable to him. Psalm 119, verse 65. You have dwelt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good, and teach me your statutes. We learn from this that before he was afflicted, David went astray. But then he kept God's word, because David had well recognized that the humility of affliction were God's gift to him to draw him closer to his Maker. Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. When people lie against us, and they do, we don't deal, or we shouldn't deal, in kind. We keep God's word and his commandments totally, irrespective of the actions of other people. Verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Listen to what David says. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. How many times can we say that we say that? That I learn your statutes. Certainly not too many in the world would react that way, but David did. And we must. Verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Irrespective of how we are tried and tested, our respect and obedience to God's law mustn't diminish. It must go exactly the opposite way. It must increase. If we are not convicted fully in our heart that God's way is the only way, we could quite easily dismiss our calling and go back into the world. But throughout all of our trials, we must respect God's law. Just back a page in Psalm 118, verse 18, let us read here what the psalmist says. Psalm 118, verse 18. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. True Christians must be indestructible until they have finished the work that God has given them to do. You may or you may not remember Mr. Link's excellent sermon from many years ago entitled Time and Chance. Time and chance are not allowed to interfere with God's purpose for the elect. David may have been chastened severely, but as this verse states, God had not given him over to death. As we go through our various tests and trials in this life, our respect and obedience to God's law must increase as we grow in grace and knowledge. Our tests and trials are temporary, but God's law is permanent and eternal. The fourth reason for being tested is in order to help and to serve other people. In order to help and serve other people. How can we do this? Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, and start reading from verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is not so much about sympathy, but more about empathy or encouragement. It reflects the idea of someone coming alongside you to provide support, strength for the inner man and encouragement for the outer man. Certainly the trials that we have experienced should have helped us to help and serve people today. Continuing in verse 5. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. I have found over the years, and it shouldn't be surprising, that in general, church members have usually been the ones, with the help of the Holy Spirit, who have been most helpful in times of trouble. We're certainly put through the mill at times, in all sorts of ways, but it always is for our good. However, when I say trials, I mean trials. Sometimes, as has happened in the past, and a long time ago, I have distinct recollections of members who blame Satan for them mislaying an item. They have misplaced a pen or some other minor item that could become a real trial for them. Now, I don't want to minimise anyone's problems, but the trials I'm talking about today are those that are real: family, health, accidents, financial, and most importantly of all, in the spiritual realm. Those are the real trials today. Let's turn to Hebrews 4 and start reading in verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is able to understand our weaknesses and our miseries, for he himself experienced these very things. To imagine that Jesus could not sin, he could not suffer, is to miss the point entirely. First, this passage only explicitly states that he did not sin, not that he could not. Christ was tempted. He did not sin. He can understand and intercede. And this is where our strength should be, in daily prayer to the great God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, who is at his right hand. And with the strength and support that we are given from on high, we can help and serve others. The fifth reason for being tested is to test and strengthen our individual patience and faith. To test and strengthen our individual patience and faith. Tests and trials, particularly severe trials, teach us to look to God and to develop the habit of waiting for God's answer. This is clearly shown in Romans 5, if you'll turn there. starting reading in verse 3, Romans 5, verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We see here the progression from tribulation to hope. Paul shows that there is a natural, logical connection between the four. Tribulation, which tests and trials, then patience, then character, and then hope. The tribulations which Paul writes about result in patience, which is not a passive quality, but the ability to remain strong while bearing the burden of testing. The test of patience helps us to build character. The end result of this leads to hope, the certain knowledge that we will one day be glorified and in the kingdom of God. We know that the Bible prophesies terrible times to come at the end of this age. And don't we see it all around us today? We see the mess that this world is in. We've seen that mankind has become increasingly godless, violent, blasphemous, sexually immoral, and the downward spiral continues at a furious pace. Those of us who stay with high standards, as demanded by God, are more and more looked down upon today and reviled. And when God allows us to be persecuted and to go through tests, trials, hardships, we are being toughened up spiritually. If we learn to be kind to our enemies, as we are instructed, we become strengthened spiritually. Just think about the problems that we have all had over the years, and maybe are still suffering today. We all have stories to tell in this area. You have your set of stories. You have your set of stories. And I have mine. And maybe many of us are still suffering today. And what about the patriarch Joseph, sold into slavery, falsely accused, and yet God used those difficult and trying circumstances for good? How would we like to be wrongly imprisoned and completely isolated from our family? As we know, Joseph became second in the land, and he was instrumental in helping the people at a time of great need. But at the time of his trials, who could have foreseen the good that was going to come out of all of that? The Bible indicates that all of God's true servants ultimately endured, obediently and faithfully, their dreadful hardships and terrible trials. And God promises that he will help us to endure such hardship. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where this is confirmed, and this should really encourage us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make way the escape, that you may be able to bear it. We must remember that if God didn't know what we could take, he would not have allowed us to suffer, to make a way of escape. In early Greek usage, this term had the sense of a landing place. It was a nautical term. The idea is not that he will enable us to escape temptation, but that he will enable us to land safely on the other side victoriously. To bear, often, The only escape is to endure. If you'll turn to James 1 verse 12, and we will see our reward, and this should also be very encouraging to us. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life, the ultimate. That's what we should want for each and every one of us in this room. This is the reward for those who endure. We know that in Matthew 24, and I'm not going to turn there, it says that we must endure to the end. And so when we are going through all of these tests and trials that we do, it is important that we see beyond them and to our reward for coming through them all. And so we see that our trials are tests and to strengthen our individual patience and faith. The sixth reason for being tested is to uncover hidden sins. To uncover hidden sins. As we know, even after we have sincerely and thoroughly repented of our past sins, we still encounter major problems in any number of areas in our life. It could be because of a major character weakness that we don't know about. Remember Job? I think we all remember Job. Let's have a quick look at Job 1 verse 8. Job 1 verse 8. And if you have a problem finding it, as I usually do, it's just before the book of Psalms. Job 1 verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" In his own sight, Job was a blameless and an upright man, and yet he lost his wealth, livestock, his sons, and his servants, all in one day. And we think we have bad days. Shortly afterwards, Job lost his health and peace of mind when Satan was allowed to strike him with boils all over his body. However, God saw within Job a secret fault of self-righteousness, which was a sin that needed to be rooted out and destroyed. Let's look at Job 32 verse 1. This clearly shows the problem. Job 32 verse 1. Now we're talking about his three friends here. It says, "So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." In other words, he couldn't be told. He had this problem. And across the page in Job 33 verse 9, we again see this attachment he had to his self-righteousness. "I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me." But at this stage in his life, Job wasn't aware of this great spiritual weakness that he had. And so God allowed a severe trial, or many trials, to teach Job that his self-righteousness blocked his further understanding and appreciation of God's will and his glory. Sometimes God allows havoc in our lives because we need to see ourselves as we really are, and for us to realize that it's time to go on to perfection, as it states in Hebrews 6. I'm not turning there. But as we know, Job didn't give up and he continued to trust God, but he sought answers. Back a few pages in Job 13, if you go there, Job 13 verse 23, Job did ask some very important questions. Job 13 verse 23. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and sin. And God answered that plea, that request from Job, at the right time and in the right way. And we see Job repenting in Job 42, verses 1 to 6. Job 42, verse 1 to 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God immediately forgave him and certainly blessed Job abundantly. That's quite a story. In our case, we are instructed to examine ourselves, and while this should be something that we do on a regular basis, we certainly should intensify our efforts as we approach the Passover each year, as we all know. I'm not going to turn there, but you can read this in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, where we are admonished to examine ourselves. Self-examination, not the examination of others. The self-righteous approach was the root cause of Job's severe trials. Self-examination is essential. Our trials can certainly be a reason for us to find out and uncover any hidden sins that we may have. The seventh reason for being tested is to witness to others. To witness to others. Sometimes God requires a Christian to serve faithfully in trying circumstances in order to teach others about God's existence and authority. Another biblical example of this is Daniel. Let's look at Daniel 6, starting in verse 6, where he certainly set a fine example of witnessing to others. Daniel 6, verse 6. So these governors and satraps, princes, thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisers, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Since Daniel was obeying all the laws of the kingdom, the wicked and the envious Persian princes sought to establish a new law regarding worship, one that Daniel would surely break because of his solid faith in the great creator God. The king was tricked into the decree and he later regretted it. But it was foolishness that caused him to sign such a decree without considering its possible effects. This is a good example of how we have to be so careful and foresee the consequences of our actions before we act. But what happened was that those who set the trap expected to happen. In the next verse we read, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. What did he do? Did he hide? Nope. In his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He didn't change the way that he was. He didn't change his modus operandi in spite of the king's edict. And he was thrown into the den of lions. That wasn't the end of the matter. And down in verse 22 we read, Daniel replied to the king about this, about his well-being. He said, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. That was a tremendous witness to the king. King Darius saw this mind-shattering witness of God's concern for Daniel and this tremendous miracle that he performed. This event so humbled this powerful pagan king that he wrote to his subjects that they must fear the God of Israel. You'll see that at the end of this chapter. When God knows that we can endure, he may well allow us to suffer a severe trial in order to give a powerful witness to our family, relatives, neighbours, and anyone who might be persecuting us or making our lives miserable. We have to patiently trust God until he sends help in any of these such situations. This gives God the opportunity to show the unconverted that he does exist and he can and does intervene in the lives of his people. We read in Luke 9:26, if you'll turn there, Luke 9:26, this is where Jesus was telling those who desired to follow him these very, very telling words. Luke 9, verse 26. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed, and when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and that of the holy angels." That must never be our approach, that of being ashamed of our faith and trust in God and the way of life to which we've been called. A number of our neighbours know that we are church-going people, although we haven't made it our business to try and convert them in any way, but things come out in ordinary conversations. We are not ashamed of our church affiliation, nor should any of us be. That should never be our way. We witness by our example, helpfulness to others, and answer any questions when asked. The eighth and last reason for being tested is, number eight, to qualify for rulership in God's kingdom. To qualify for rulership in God's kingdom. There has to be an end product for all that we go through in this life. We have trials, we have tests, we have tribulations all along the way. But there is a wonderful ending to the story. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, 3 to 5. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Here we get an insight into our future reward. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Verse 5, "Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." We have to endure these persecutions and trials along the way. We can't run away from them or hide in some cave somewhere. But God is looking as to how we deal with what life has to throw at us. And in verse 5, we see our reward, that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. But we are not to think it rather strange that these things happen to us. This is confirmed in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, if you'll turn there. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. The important thing here is to note how we are to look upon whatever trial it is. We are not to consider it strange. You know the old question, why me, Lord? Why me? But we are to rejoice, to consider ourselves privileged, that we can share in the sufferings of Christ. You know, the world would think that a little odd. And before our calling and conversion, we would have thought the same. But how can God give us eternal life in his kingdom if we haven't proved ourselves in this life? We can understand that because we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the world, it seems to them, madness. If you turn to Romans 8, verse 18, this should put things into perspective. Sometimes we can get so involved in the here and now that we can forget, maybe only temporarily, the big picture. But this verse puts everything into perspective. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We've got to be tested before we're given great responsibility, which we will have in God's kingdom. In the world, before someone is given a senior position in business or an executive post in commerce, they're not suddenly put in that position without any qualifications. They have to prove themselves that they are capable of fulfilling that job function in a capable way. And that usually means that they have to come through the ranks, often starting as the T-boy and working their way through the company at different levels, seeing all that goes on, including the problems, and so on until they reach the top. They have to be proved. How much more must God be sure about us as he gives us the gift of eternal life? And so today we've seen 8 reasons why we're tested. And as I usually do, I'll recap on those. The first one is to bring us to a deeper appreciation of repentance. Secondly, to test our conversion. Thirdly, in order that our respect and obedience to God's law increases. Four, it helps us to help and serve other people. Fifth, to test and strengthen our individual faith. Six, to uncover hidden sins. Seven, to witness to others. And number 8, to qualify for rulership in God's kingdom. If the suffering we presently endure brings great hardship, cruel and unusual punishments, severe persecution, or even death itself, none of these evils can compare with the future that is awaiting true Christians. We've got to be tested before we're given great responsibility, which we will have in God's kingdom. And as a final reference today, if you'll turn to Proverbs 3, verses 11 to 17. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. It says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. We all sin and will at times experience his chastening, for God corrects each and every one of us. When he sees or sends difficulties into our lives, we must realise that it is as a loving father who diligently corrects his children. Neither should we be weary of his correction. Easier said than done, I know. Verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. We belong, each and every one of us in this room today, we belong to a select group of people, God's begotten children. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand, and God will finish the work he has begun in us. But we mustn't give up on the vision. What we've been tested on so far, however much that is, or being tested today, may be eclipsed by future events in the future, at the end of this age. Are we up to it, or will we fail the test? I would like to finish by quoting the following, which is, I think, very applicable, and it's called God Said. God said, if you never went through difficulties, how would you know that I'm a deliverer? If you never felt pain, then how would you know that I'm a healer? If you never felt sadness, how would you know that I'm a comforter? If you never made a mistake, how would you know that I am forgiving? If you knew all, how would you know that I will answer your questions? If you were never in trouble, how would you know that I will come to your rescue? If you were never broken, then how would you know that I can make you whole? If you never had any suffering, then how would you know what Jesus went through? If you never went through the fire, then how would you become pure? If I gave you all things, how would you appreciate them? If you had all power, then how would you learn to depend on me? If I never corrected you, how would you know that I love you? If you never had a problem, how would you know that I can solve them? If you never had a trial, how could you call yourself an overcomer? If your life was perfect, then what would you need me for? These are some very good questions to ask. I would just finish up by saying, please stay the course, as it will all be very, very worthwhile and for eternity.